I don't know if I'm unique in this, and I don't know about you, but I find that I am pretty sensitive to certain smells, particular smells. There are smells that I really like, especially natural smells, like, you know, the rain in the forest after, or the smell of the forest after it's rained, or burning wood in a fireplace, cut grass, even certain cow manure is sometimes, you know, that kind of brings back some memories for me. Anyway, I know that's weird. But there are smells that I really don't like, and most of them are artificial smells, right? I found I really don't like scented candles, overwhelming perfume. If I'm in the mall and I'm walking and I see, you know, the Bath and Body Works or Yankee Candle, I take a wide berth around that entrance. Because it just flows out, right? I can't imagine working there. That would probably be a nightmare for me. I have some unique likes and dislikes when it comes to smells, but I don't think I'm alone in recognizing the power of smells. I'm sure some researchers have done studies on these sorts of things, but for my part, I find that smells basically do two things. One, they remind us of certain past events. And two, they provide us with associations with something or someone. From your own experience, you've seen this, right? First, think about how smells affect your memory. They remind you of something that has happened in the past. They bring to mind certain associations. And sometimes you can't even put it into words. So you smell like freshly cut grass or gasoline or baby powder or a certain perfume or a leather baseball glove or baking bread. And all those things, you know, probably bring some kind of memory. Back there's certain holiday smells we have, right, that remind you of certain times of the year. Whenever I smell bleach, like a certain bleach solution, I'm reminded of the dairy farm I used to work on because we washed everything with this bleach solution. And so that's actually a fond memory for me because I enjoyed that job. But there are some smells that we, right, which soon, like, that bring back associations that we don't want to remember, that would, you know, we would just as soon forget. But they not only evoke memories, like remind us of things from our past, they also are some, you know, like associated with things or people, right? I remember when I was growing up, my best friend was a guy exactly my age in the same grade, David Young. He was one of, well, eventually 9 children. I think when we first met, they had 7 or 8. Anyway, so they had 9 kids in their family, and all of them smelled the same, like the whole Young family. They had a distinctive smell. I don't know if it was a laundry detergent or the clean, whatever she washed it. They all just smelled that way. And so sometimes I'll catch a whiff of that. I don't even know what it is. And I'll think, oh, that smells like the Young family. Cause they had this distinctive, smell to them. So smells do those two things, I think. They remind us of past events and they kind of have associations with people or things. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to read about God's instructions to Moses about how to make certain smells. Did you even know that was in there? We have actually how to make certain smells. Particularly, this is about how to create distinctive smells that are to be associated with the worship of God. And there's two main things we're going to be looking at this morning. The incense and the perfumey anointing oil. It actually, like we think of, I think of anointing oil and I think it's just olive oil or something that they use. But actually it was a very perfumey anointing oil. So you had, incense had a distinct smell and we're going to see this morning how these odors functioned in tabernacle worship in precisely these two ways. To remind both God and the Israelites about a particular memory and to mark out the priests of the tabernacle as distinct so they would have a unique smell about them. It's kind of interesting. So look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit and its width a cubit. It shall be square and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its tops and its sides all around and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around for it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls. On opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh also spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord Yahweh. When you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord Yahweh. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord Yahweh. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to the Lord Yahweh to make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord Yahweh to make atonement for yourselves. The Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die, or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord Yahweh. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of a fragrant cane, 250, and of acacia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stakte and anika and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I'll meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord Yahweh. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so obviously we can't talk about every detail in this lengthy chapter of taking up shekels and taking these offerings, these atonement offerings. But I want us to focus in on these two things, the incense and the anointing oil. Okay, so when we think about incense and anointing oil, we might, as I said, have some particular things in mind. But I want you to notice that these had special ingredients, right? God even says that they are to be made by perfumers, people who have expertise in these things. And also, we need to highlight that these incense and anointing oil were unique concoctions. right? To be used only for those purposes which God had intended them. The anointing oil was only to be used for specific items in the tabernacle and the consecration of priests in their ordination. Right? We looked at that last week, if you remember, in chapter 29, the ordination and consecration of the priests so that they could then make sacrifices. Did you notice also, according to the final verses of the chapter, it was unlawful, it was against the law of God, His commandment, to duplicate this incense and anointing oil. There is a divine copyright on this incense and anointing oil. You're not allowed to manufacture it for yourself and use it in your own home. If anyone was caught, did you notice, using this specific concoction, they were to be excommunicated, cut off. I mean, that's a big deal, right? They're cut out of the people of God. So the smell of the priests and the smell of the worship was to be unique and distinct. The smell for which God gives the ingredients to Moses was always and only to be associated with the priests who served in the tabernacle and their particular duties. So let's think about how these two items were used in tabernacle worship. So first, think about the incense. The incense was to be burned on this thing called the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was about 18 inches square and about 3 feet high, all overlaid with gold, right? It seems it was intended as a sort of like small replica for the altar of sacrifice that was out in the courtyard. But this one was in the tent, inside the tent of meeting. And notice the placement is supposed to be kind of up against the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies, inside the holy place. There's two rooms, remember? In the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, where only the high priest would go once a year. And so this Ark of, or the, the altar of incense, excuse me, was to be placed right there against the veil. Now remember, so there's the altar of incense. And it was to be lit, and incense burned on it morning and evening. Right? Did you notice whenever the priests go in to do their duties, they trim the wicks of the candles and all those sorts of things, they're to burn this incense in the morning and the evening. But the question is, why? I mean, what's the purpose of this altar of incense? Just think about its name. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Why would it be called an altar of incense? There was already an altar that was outside where the animal sacrifices were made for atonement. And when did God ever say, right, that incense was a sacrifice that was to be offered up to Him? There's no instructions about that. Like, there's a wave offering, there's a grain offering, there's atonement offering, there's all these different offerings that you read about, but never an incense offering. Well, here's the thing. The altar of incense was not an altar in its own right. The altar of incense was meant to point to the real thing that was outside, to be a reminder of what was going on outside on the real altar where animal sacrifices were made in the courtyard. And so if you remember what we said about smells, one of the things that smells do is to remind us of a past memory or cause us to remember something. And that's precisely what this altar of incense is supposed to do. And for both God and the priests, the animal sacrifices were being made outside and the altar of incense inside as a reminder of those things. For both God and the priests. Now you're probably wondering, why is it God and the priests? Well, think about the placement of it. It's placed there against the curtain so that the smell of the incense would flow into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented the presence of God, and it would fill also the holy place. So the priests and God would smell this thing. That's kind of the implication. And remind both God and the priests of the animal sacrifices that were going on outside. So that's the altar, or the incense. But think about then the anointing oil. If you remember from last Sunday, we looked at Acts 29. Excuse me, Exodus 29, not Acts. There is no Acts 29. Exodus. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 29. The oil was used for the ordination and the consecration of the priests so that they could make sacrifices. They were washed with water and then anointed with this perfumey oil. They were made able then to make sacrifices. And now we see that this anointing oil, which was used in this ordination of the priests, functioned as a way of setting apart the priests as a unique group of people with a unique smell even. Right? No one else was allowed to smell like this, according to God's commandment. Their set apartness included even their odor and how they smell. Okay, so just to recap, the two things we learn here in Exodus, or there's a lot of things, but two things we've been highlighting is one, the smell of the incense on the altar of incense was to be a reminder of the sacrifice on the altar. And two, this perfumey anointing oil marked out the priest as a distinct class of the servants of God, right? Now, what's interesting, and I think informative for us today, is that in the New Testament, smells and aromas serve the same exact purpose. Not a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. You see, there are aromas and smells that actually are talked about in the New Covenant that are intended to be reminders of something, as well as to mark off people as being unique. And so I just want to draw our attention to two places in the New Testament where this kind of comes up. And we find this imagery of smells and aromas, which is applied to the Christian life in the New Covenant. So let's look at our first one, if you have your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here at the beginning of this chapter. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So we learn here, right, that by in loving us and dying on the cross and becoming a sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice is a fragrant aroma which is acceptable to God. That's the kind of the foundational point, right? Jesus' sacrifice smells good to God. The second thing this verse teaches us, though, is how we are to be imitators of God. How we're supposed to smell, right? Because of Christ's sacrifice for us, because that's a fragrant aroma before the Heavenly Father, then when we imitate Christ and act like Him by sacrificially loving other people, those things that we do actually smell good to God as well. We become a fragrant aroma. Now this is important because perhaps you've heard or maybe you even think, you know, there's nothing you could do that would ever be acceptable to God. And apart from Christ, that's true. But clothed in His righteousness, loving others as He loved you, everything then that you do becomes a fragrant aroma to God. It's pleasing to Him. I think this is something we especially in the Reformed tradition need to get a hold of because we emphasize a lot the depravity of man, and rightfully so, because a lot of people don't even understand what that means, that we're born dead in our sins. But we also need to have an equal amount of time recognizing that as Christians, the things that we do, the good works that we do, are actually a fragrant aroma, that they are good and acceptable in God's sight. When I was a boy, one of my favorite books was, and some of you will recognize it, James Harriot's All Creatures Great and Small. Do you remember that? It's kind of the thing that made me want to be a veterinarian when I was growing up. Lots of kids, I think, got this dream of being, maybe they didn't, maybe they read it like, not for me. But for me, that's what I wanted to do. Be a country vet. And it's about this country veterinarian in England. It eventually became a movie and then a series on BBC. And now I think there's another series, like a remake, that's like, I haven't seen it. I think it's in season 5 now. They're doing it again on PBS maybe. But anyway, I remember watching this, the original series, and in one of the episodes, it was lambing time, right? Where the sheep were all lambing and having their babies. And so the veterinarians were going from farm to farm to help if there was an issue with, you know, a breech lamb or some kind of thing. They would help deliver lambs that were having difficulty. Well, on one farm, one of the ewes dies during lambing, leaving this orphaned little lamb with no mother to care for it. And so you have this baby lamb with no mother to care for it. And it roams around the stalls looking for its mother, but none of the other ewes will accept it because it's not theirs. And so you have this baby lamb that's kind of orphaned. Well, about 2 days later, another ewe gives birth to a lamb that is stillborn. And so now on this farm you have a motherless orphaned lamb and you have a childless ewe, right, who had a stillborn lamb. So the veterinarian has this idea. Now to us this may seem a little gruesome, but it was genius. He took the stillborn lamb and he skinned it. And he took that skin and he tied it to the orphaned lamb and he made sure it was very secure. And then he brought that orphaned lamb dressed in the skin of the dead lamb to the dead lamb's mother. And the mother smelled the skin of her baby that had died, right? And accepted that lamb as her own. Because that lamb smelled like her lamb. It was clothed in her lamb's skin. Now, of course, God is not fooled into thinking that we are actually the Son of God when we come before Him clothed in Christ's righteousness. You know, the lamb, the ewe may have been fooled, but God isn't fooled. But the principle is the same. For those who have been clothed with Christ, when we imitate Christ by sacrificially loving as He loved us, our Heavenly Father smells the fragrant aroma of us. And He accepts it. And He's pleased with us. So here's the deal. If you want to be a fragrant aroma, if you want to smell good to God, here's what you do. First, you accept Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, knowing that there's nothing that you can do to make yourself worthy or acceptable in His sight. It's only through Christ's death and resurrection and the clothing of His righteousness by which we're made acceptable. But then, second, resting in that merit of Christ, imitate God and walk in love. That's what Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is about. Even as Christ did, to love others as He has loved us. And in this way, all that you are and all that you do will be a fragrant aroma to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the anointing oil of the priest, you're set apart and distinct from others because you now smell like Christ. All right, let's look at one other passage in the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As we're talking about aromas here and smells, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, just the last couple of verses, several verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." All right, so do you see what Paul is talking about here in verse 14? God's people have a peculiar, distinctive, sweet smell about them because they live their lives according to the knowledge of Christ. They are continually being led triumphantly in Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be led triumphantly in Christ, right? Because that's kind of an odd phrase or way of saying something. Well, this is none other than the ongoing triumph of the life of obedience of God's people. When God leads you in triumph over a sin or a temptation from the evil one, whatever it may be, when Christ gives you the victory, of course you benefit from that. You're made more holy. You're made more like Christ, right? But that's what we saw in Ephesians 5. But Paul's point here about this aroma of God's people is a little bit different. Here his point is that your fruitful life of obedience is the way that God gets His aroma into all the nooks and crannies of the world. Right? And in Ephesians 5 we're talking about how Christ's righteousness and His sacrifice is pleasing to God and we're made pleasing to God because of that. Here it's about getting the God's smell throughout the world, the aroma in the world. Your life, lived in obedience to Christ, is like the altar of incense in the tabernacle. Remember, the altar of incense was a reminder of the sacrifice that was going on outside. Just so your obedience and your holiness lived out in this world is a reminder of Christ's once for all sacrifice for sins. And it sets you apart from the world. So think about that. When people see you behave differently through trials and sufferings, when people see you react differently from the rest of the world, when people see you living according to the different goals and aspirations, it ought to be so obvious to the world that you're living differently that it's like they smelled something sweet. They should look at you and say, there's a distinctive aroma of holiness. Maybe they don't think it that way, but there should be something that stands out that's different. That's the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ that Paul is talking about. So that's the first thing we notice here in this passage, right? The aroma of those who are in Christ have a distinctive smell, or the smell of holiness, if you will, right? Is what sets apart believers from the rest of the world. But look at what Paul says next in this passage, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? God distributes a particular smell in every place, and that smell is the knowledge of Himself, and we are that smell. We are that fragrance, right? Look at verse 15 again, and watch what Paul does. He piles on prepositional phrases. First, we are a fragrance of Christ. You and I, as believers in Christ, have His smell. But who smells our Christ-likeness, our fragrance in Christ? Well, first of all, God smells, right? Smells you. That's in verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. So first, God smells our Christ-likeness, and He's reminded of Christ's righteousness, which is ours through faith in Him. He's right. So it's kind of like the altar of incense. It's pointing back to the real sacrifice. But second, notice other people smell our Christ-likeness. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, Paul says, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. When other people smell your holiness, as you were, remember this is a spiritual sense, right? When they smell your holiness, they see your lives live differently, they're caused to remember Christ. That's what he's saying here. That's what a smell does. It causes you to remember something. So if you are the fragrance of Christ, that means that by the way you live your life before other people, God will remember Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, and other people will be reminded of Jesus. But notice the dual effect of this aroma, of this fragrance. To those who are being saved, the fragrance of Christ is an aroma of life. It reminds people of the joy of their salvation. But to those who are perishing, it's an aroma of death. It reminds them of their lostness apart from Christ. As some of you here this morning, I'm sure, can attest, after being deployed out in the field in the Army for 2 weeks without a shower, soldiers get a certain distinctive odor, right? A certain smell to them. And it's not pleasant. What's funny is, when you're around a bunch of guys who have not bathed for 2 weeks, you don't notice it, and the reason you don't notice it is because everybody smells the same, right? Everybody has the same smell about them. But I can tell you from experience, the minute you walk into a Taco Bell on your way home, having not showered for 2 weeks, everybody notices that you are distinct, that you smell differently than other people. That's kind of what Paul is talking about here, both in Ephesians 5 and in 2 Corinthians 2, regarding the distinctive aroma of the Christian's holiness. It's going to, it stands out. But remember how the altar of incense was called an altar because it was a reminder both to God and to the priest of the sacrifice of the altar out in the courtyard. Well, in the same way, our lives lived out in the humdrum everyday grind, but yet lived sacrificially for Christ, is the incense that reminds both God and the people around us of Christ's sacrifice. Our lives are a reminder, a sweet aroma of the fragrance of Christ, Paul says, to those around us. And did you notice how Paul ends verse 16? And who is adequate for these things? Well, if you jump down, he answers that question in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Of course our adequacy is from God. It's not from ourselves. If we thought that we were adequate in ourselves, that would be like the priest of the tabernacle, you know, showing up one morning and saying, you know what? Stop the sacrifices. We've got the altar of incense inside the tent. We don't need those things out there anymore. This is good enough. We have the altar of incense. But that'd just be silly. We're not the sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice. Our lives are merely the incense that points to Christ's sacrifice. But at the same time, saying that the incense is dependent upon the sacrifice on the altar no way diminishes the importance of the incense. If a priest was standing in the tent of meeting, he wouldn't be able to see the sacrifice on the altar. The incense was there to remind him of that. So think about it this way. What is the most important thing that as a Christian, that you can bring to other people? What is it that God has given to you in order to benefit others, both believers and unbelievers alike, and to bring Him glory? I think I would narrow it down to two things, right? You have the Word of God, and you have His Spirit, the Spirit of God indwelling. In fact, those two things are necessary for the beginning of the Christian life, and those two things, the Word of God and His Spirit, are necessary for any progress that we make in the Christian life. And so think about this. Have you ever noticed or thought that maybe, that not in addition to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, God uses your holiness, your good works, as a witness to others, to bear testimony to the truthfulness of His Word? And I'm not just talking about to unbelievers. We bear witness to believers and unbelievers alike when we walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Let me close this morning with a few words from J.C. Ryle, his book on holiness. I know some of you are familiar with it. But as I read these words, I want you to think about how God has called us to imitate Christ as a fragrant aroma that is acceptable to Him. A fragrant aroma of holiness and good works, right? In the Old Covenant worship, this was actually a physical smell. In New Covenant worship, it's a spiritual obedience. And it serves as a reminder to believers and unbelievers alike. Here's what J.C. Ryle says. We must be holy because this is the most likely way to do good to others. We cannot live to ourselves only in this world. Our lives will always be doing either good or harm to those who see them. They are a silent sermon which all can read. It is sad indeed when they are a sermon for the devil's cause and not for God's. I believe that far more is done for Christ's kingdom by the holy living of believers than we are at all aware of. There is a reality about such living which makes men feel and obliges them to think. It carries a weight and influence with it which nothing else can give. It makes religion beautiful and draws men to consider it like a lighthouse seen afar off. You may talk to persons about the doctrines of the gospel and few will listen and still fewer will understand. But your life is an argument that none can escape. There is meaning about holiness which not even the most unlearned can help taking in.